see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
It's going by the book.
Oh, yeah. Oh. And welcome to the Watch Out for Jesus Bible study for tonight. It's on the end of the week. How feisty will I be tonight? Friday. Sometimes I get feisty on Fridays. I don't know. I try not to. Those just joining us, welcome. My name is Thomas Gambill. I'm the host of this program. This Bible study for tonight. You know, the difference between the two, for those that don't know, I talk from 4 to 6 p.m. Monday through Friday, broadcast. I'm on TalkStream Live, and there I either talk about the political, economic situation of the world and whatever. And so it's not really a quote-unquote, I hate using the word religious programming. And at one time, I had an exchange with some of the folks there in TalkStream Live when I wanted to go 24 hours and over my loop, the 24-hour loop that I have. Can you run that for me 24 hours? Oh, no, we can't do that. Oh, I just ask. Okay. And actually, I talked to the guy was telling me. He's a friendly guy, but he said, actually, I talked to Bonatz, whoever it was. There's another name, but I can't think of it. That said, really, your programming is almost more religious. It should be on Christian channels. Now, that struck me. I didn't say anything about it. I said, oh, I'll let it go. And then the next couple of weeks, I clarified, very sneaky-like, that it wasn't a Christian religious-type programming. It was a realistic programming based on how Satan, who is real, is operating in this world, which is the real thing. That politics, religion, finance, philosophy, education, science, the arts, etc., is the reality of how the supernatural is controlling this world, or, excuse me, allowed to control this world by God, who's real. Satan's real. Demons are real. Jesus is God incarnated human flesh. And that, I can say, is a fact. Provable. Irrefutable. And so, when they talk about Satan, what the preachers aren't covering today, now there's a handful, only a handful that really are, but the majority of preachers just give you lukewarm, watered-down, mega-church kind of presentations or whatever. And they don't tell you how Satan is really operating in their lives. 7 days a week, every hour of every day. And then you go to church 1 hour a week. Do the math on that. Not good. 23 hours times 7, or even more than that. I ain't going to do the figuring. I can't. It's too late tonight to figure. But you figure, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, the war begins. There's a song about that. I forgot the name. I don't know the name of the song, but that when you wake up, the war begins. And that's the truth. It's the truth. It's a fact. So, Jesus didn't create us to climb Mount Everest. Didn't create us to see how many hot dogs I could eat in one sitting and get a reward for it or get some kind of Guinness's Book of Records. He didn't create us to go have fun and all this stuff. I hate to say it. It sounds so contrite. But it's true. He created us to care about each other. But he created us number one on the top of the list. The only one. Others follow along with the fruits. He created us to love him. Not some pastor, preacher, rabbi, pope. Not some religion, country, patriotism, all that stuff. No, not at all. He created us to worship and love him. And then second, love each other. And if I'm not mistaken, that's really the two additional or the two commandments that Jesus said to do. The Ten Commandments summarizes 613 instructions given from God to Moses audibly. It's called the Old Testament, the Torah, first half of the Torah, the Masoretic text, which was the scriptures that Jesus, that was used before Jesus came into this world. And you better believe there's a dispensation. Jesus Christ established it. A new covenant is there. And he summarized the 613 instructions, which were summarized by the Ten Commandments, written by God himself on stone with his finger, supernaturally, to two commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul, and to love each other. Which really, if you do those two, it summarizes everything else. He just simplified it. You see? It's not really two additional commandments at all. It just summarizes the 10. The 10 summarizes the 613. And there you go. And how easy was the scriptures to Adam and Eve? Well, they had it really easy. Don't eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, but you can eat of this tree, the knowledge of the eternal life. Now, that's your criteria. Eat of that tree, but not that one. Everything else you can eat of, except for that one tree. And that's what it was. He had to have something in the garden that would give them the opportunity to exercise the free will that they were given. Now, before Adam and Eve, and we will never know until you get to heaven. You know, that's what everybody says. Anyway, you'll never know until you get in heaven and have your mind expanded and all this sort of thing. And when God brings you in, whatever, rapture or the millennium and et cetera. Excuse me. But about before the creation of the universe, which was set up after the war in heaven, and the creation of the earth, second heaven and first heaven, that's what it was, we'll never know when God really created the angels and what civilization they had before mankind. Because they existed. They had to exist to have rebelled before us. And Satan got kicked out of heaven. God made a place for him. That's the universe. That was the dividing line. Nothing in flesh will ever occupy space. They didn't go to the moon. No way possible. Not possible. Because the human flesh cannot survive in space past the Van Allen belt. Inside the Van Allen belt? Yes. Outside? No. That's the one thing that NASA is keeping secret. NASA was created by the Nazis after 1950s. Von Braun was a Nazi. He was, I'm sorry. We brought 10,000 of them over. They just simply occupied positions of power in the U.S. government. The communists went over to Europe. Nazis came over here. World War I was just continuation. World War II just continued. That's all it was. It's always been that way. This is how Satan has operated in this physical realm for now. That's getting ready to be changed. It's called Armageddon. And after Armageddon comes Jesus Christ. No flags, no nationality, no sovereignty of nations, none of that. But just living, working, studying, not working for money, but working because of love for each other, caring for each other. Each one will have a different skill. It'll be just like, but you won't have technology. You're not going to be like George Jetson. You're not going to have UFOs flying from one building to another. Man, there won't be any buildings there. I mean, people aren't thinking about what's really going to happen after the first 3.5 years of tribulation. Oh, you're not going to have technology. You're not going to Venus in a big bubble, Mars or whatever. That's what the, and this is the lies being told to the elite. Man, they've already got tickets going to Mars or something. I don't know what. Oh, yeah, they do, actually. And by technology, cloning, transhumanism, they're promised to be able to live forever. This is what they're being fooled and lied to. It's tragic. Really, it is. But, and you can see it. Because everything in this world dies, rots, rusts. Nothing goes forward. You ever notice that? Everything rots, rusts, dies, consumed, disintegrates, whatever. Nothing goes forward. Nothing. So how's it going forward then? By God's power. That's how. So Satan has to invent, use technology, his knowledge of, you ready for this? Good and evil. That's what it's all about. So how easy was it for Adam and Eve in their first gospel? Either that tree, but not that one. But he had to give them free will. He had to give the angels free will, the nine orders of angels. Some of the orders don't have free will. They are subservient. Higher level got free will. Let's dedicate the broadcast and let's get moving. Tonight, Jude. We'll start off with Jude. And tonight is talking about the apostates. The deception in the church. And boy, it is getting rampant. It is rampant. Rampant. Whatever. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together in this Bible study. Lord, thank you for this week that we're able to share together, be together, and Father, share knowledge, wisdom. And Father, thank you for discernment and wisdom you've given us. Father, we pray for our brethren. We pray for the bringing together of families in our midst and around our loved ones, Father, that you'll use that Holy Spirit to touch those hearts, finally, with other divine appointments, that, Father, they'll be softened, they'll seek the name of Jesus, and, Father, give us the words to speak to them when that time comes. Keep us humble before you, Lord, that we'll be able to share your gospel and, Father, to exalt Jesus Christ above all. Father, we pray for this nation to be awakened, to be awakened to the truth about the end times events, that we won't be fooled and deceived. Father, open the eyes of those that's falling away to bring them back, to use them, Father, mightily. Lord, we pray for healings of those we've prayed for in the past, their bodies. We pray for Virginia again, Lord, that she'll be healed. We pray for others in their personal situations, that, Father, they'll find jobs that they're looking for, and, Lord, that you'll bring families together that separate and divided. And, Father, prepare us for those end times to come. Thank you for the Holy Word in the King James Bible, Lord, that we're able to bring it forth and for our own selves to understand it. And, Lord, thank you for bringing us into your service. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us begin. I want to talk tonight about Jude. It's a very interesting book, Jude is. It's a preparation for, obviously, for the book of Revelation. It's put together perfectly. The entire King James Bible, irrefutably, is the only true word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about y'all, but, and this is, you know, it's not a problem, really. When you know about the scriptures, you do the research, you can answer the questions, comments, disagreements, and all that. But I will tell you, I can't answer for everybody else, but in the Facebook and the YouTube that I use as a ministry of sort to practice with, I guess, to find out what people are thinking, I'm getting heavily attacked. Now, that's just me. I mean, I'm sure there's others out there, but about the King James Bible, about Jesus existed, didn't exist, and a lot of New Age from those that profess to be Christian. That's what you really got to watch out for. Oh, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I know all the words. And they pull you in, whether it's a week, whether it's a day, whatever. And when they think they got you, they start doing a zigzag. And they start throwing that New Age stuff in. They start poking you a little bit. And they'll start saying, oh, Book of Enoch. Oh, yeah, I love the Book of Enoch. I'm like, whoa, 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 back up. Hold on there, Jake. Hold on a second. Book of Enoch is a fraud. The Book of Enoch, in fact, is 80% true about the fallen angels, but 20% false about everything else. It's written in the first century, second century, thereabouts. Enoch was taken up before the flood, and a couple thousand years later, you know, Jesus comes along. So they got a big problem about the timing on that thing. And Enoch never wrote that book. Neither one of the Enochs. The first Enoch was the son of Cain. The second Enoch was the son of Jared. Enoch, the son of Cain, was his first generation child. He named the city. Cain named the city, the first built city, Enoch. The land of Nod was the land of wilderness, wandering. It wasn't like, hey, man, let's go knock the Nod at the 7-Eleven. We're going to check. No. No. There wasn't a land called Nod that was inhabited by other humans. The land of Nod is, in Hebrew, is wilderness, wanderer. Okay, so when he got there, there's no cities there. He built the first city called Enoch, named his first son Enoch. There was nothing but continuous evil. And so then, finally, about 130 years We don't know when Abel and Cain had their little run in there. And they're eating meat after they're kicked out of the garden. They're eating meat, for goodness sakes, because Abel sacrificed a lamb. And they were taught the gospel. They were taught what to do in the sacrifice of animals. That's where it all began, because it says in there, God accepted Abel's sacrifice of the lamb, but not Cain's, his own theology. Cain came up with his own. He was told what to do, but he rejected it. That's clear. And so Abel and him, you know the story there. And then about 130 years, so we don't know when Abel and Cain, you're figuring are probably teenagers, maybe 20 years old. It never says. But 130 years, about, Seth is born. Now, you know that Adam and Eve had other kids, you know. But Seth, Enos, Cana, Mahiel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah were the only righteous of that time. Out of 20 million people, only Noah, wife, three sons, three wives, eight people survived. Everybody else was wiped out because the fallen angels had integrated their DNA, you know, birds and bees, yeah, with everybody else, the bloodline of Cain and the bloodline from Adam and Eve. Of course, Christian identity, I'm not going there tonight, but they come up with a whole different scenario of just nonsense. But the Bible is clear about it. Noah didn't have two wives. That's what it called, Nama or something. I don't know what. Someone says that Noah had another wife from the bloodline of Cain. Oh, man, they just make things up as they go along. The Gnostics, Enoch, Book of Mary, Book of Judas, Book of Thomas. These are all Gnostic books full of garbage. So Noah, wife, three sons, three wives, start all over again. Starting all over. Anyway, so there you go. And that began the Table of Nations. God didn't wipe out the DNA, the original sin. It's carried through Noah. To all mankind, by one man, mankind is condemned. By one man, Son of Man, Jesus, mankind is redeemed. He's the Son of Man and Son of God. Son of God was God incarnate in human flesh. Son of God, Jesus, in flesh, was a lower form of God. Holy Spirit is another form of God, but they're all God. I don't understand that. You're not expected to. Because we don't have the dimensional capacity to understand the fullness of God. Jude brings us up to the end times events. Before I get started here. You know, I don't normally talk a lot. I don't like a lot of jibber jabber and long discussions and all that, except in certain areas. And I don't get into, you know, wishy-washy conversation. I just don't get into it. I just don't. But when I get to talking on the radio, if I get to talking about this subject, you can't shut me up. Unless you put a bag over my head. Then you got to stuff something in my mouth. I don't know. It's just the way it is. But just jibber jabber, I just ain't good at it. Because I just don't do it. But why did I tell you all that? I don't know. Anyway, let's get started about Jude. Because I have an interesting presentation for you tonight. I hope you like it. We'll see how far we get. Here we go.
The Epistle of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left to their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness for ever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your own most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, aiding even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Ooh-wee, I can't wait to get into this. This thing is chock full of some things I can say commentary. Let's get going here. Yeah, it's Friday. What's he talking about here in Jude? It's very powerful, Jude. He's talking about, remember I told you about Enoch? The prophecy of Enoch. It don't say about a book of Enoch. And a prophecy is carried down by word of mouth. Now that, yes, to Noah, his sons. You know the prophecy of Enoch. Yes, Dad, we do. There's no book of Enoch. It wasn't like, well, pass this down, put it in plastic wrap when the flood comes. Hey, put this up in on a shelf. No. Carried down through what? 2,000 years or more? No. The prophecy is carried by word of mouth. So they say, well, the book of Jude talks about the book of Enoch. Well, no, it don't. It talks about the prophecy of Enoch. God used the righteous Jude to unmask the apostates, of whom another Jude, Judas Iscariot, was a prime example. See, all we know for certain about this is the good Jude is that he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's a brother of James. Jude was. And when addressing this letter, Jude, he gives three pretty much, well, designations, I guess you'd call it, that are true because of all believers. They're called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So, God called out these from the world by the gospel to belong to himself, because he already knows their decision even before they're offered the decision to accept him as their Savior. It's a form of predestination, but not quite. What they're talking about predestination is God said you, and you're going to do it, but you're going to go to hell. No, he already knows the decisions, but he lets them make that decision. But he already knows their decision. It is a mystery, granted. But they're set apart by God to be God's special and pure people. Sometimes we go our own way. We make our own decisions. And boy, sometimes, a lot of times, they don't work out. He knows your heart. He'll set up, he'll let you go low, low, low. Low as he can go to finally get your attention. But they're preserved from danger, damage, defilement, damnation until at least they're ushered in to see the King in his pure beauty. He'll not let them pluck them from his hand. So when you get to verse 2, let me go back to verse 2, make sure I'm telling you the right thing here. Because remember, I'm not a theologian. I just have to improvise, which is what I do. Yeah. See, when you read about verse 2, mercy, peace, and love, yeah, really, it's kind of a greeting. It's suited to those who were facing the onslaught of those whose aim was to subvert the faith. You get that, YouTube. You get that from family members, even. Man, you're just going too far. You're too obsessive with this. Things like this. Mercy means God's compassionate comfort to you and care for his saints that are beleaguered. And a lot of times of conflict and stress, especially back in Antioch, when they preserved God's word that later became the King James Bible, they preserved his words in Antioch, and they were getting killed, beat up, stomped. So they said, man, we're done with this. We're going to the Alps. And then became, soon after, the Dark Ages. They had to sneak out and bring God's word to mankind from the Alps. Erasmus came along, thank goodness. Wycliffe Tyndale. Translation to Latin, back to English, and finally King James. Okay, you got the word. You know how it works. Peace is pretty much serenity and confidence that when it comes to reliance on God's holy word and faith. And then from looking above on the circumstances to the one that overrules all circumstances, this for the accomplishment of his own purposes, God's own purposes. You see, love is the undeserved, because we're all sinners. And that undeserved embrace that God has for his dear people. Just be patient. There's a super affection, obviously, since he sent his son down here to die in our place, that then be shared with others by the watchman, by those that preach, not necessarily in the pulpits, but where two or more are gathered. Got nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with religion or some movement or whatever. No. Has to do where two or more are gathered. It could be under an oak tree. It's not what you call yourselves. We're the oak tree is. What? Yeah, we're three of us. We're under the oak tree. So we call ourselves the oak treeist. No. It's where two or more are gathered in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to give yourself a name. You see? Because you already got it. Born again. You know, he wished that the three blessings be multiplied, not measured out by mere addition, but by multiplication. And we're not talking the Joel Osteen type of prosperity. He wishes that God wants us all to be rich. No, he don't. If you're going to be rich, you got to share it. So then you're not rich anymore. You see how it works? This other is called a prosperity gospel. TBN, 700 Club, all that stuff. All these evangelists on TV, minus David Wilkerson. That I believe, my opinion here, is that he was the last great one. That's it. Everybody else has turned themselves over to the new age, to the apostate church. So now we get to verse 3. Aha, the apostates. Jude, he intended to write about the glorious salvation and the common possession of all believers. But, you see, God's Spirit here, when you look at verse 3, it's quite lengthy, actually, when I got to God's Spirit influenced this scribe, but he sensed the change of direction. That's how the Holy Spirit does you. It's kind of a doctrinal essay of sort, and no longer do. It must be fervent appeal that's going to strengthen the readers, the followers. They got to be stirred up to contend earnestly for the faith. Stirred up. Speak out. Attacks are being made on this deposit of the Christian truth, not to be confused with Christianity. Philosophy was used to hide religion and confuse it. Religion was created by the fallen angels to hide Jesus Christ in all kinds of different ways, which is done. It's achieved that goal. And the efforts are already launched to whittle away the great fundamental doctrines. So, those who follow God and His principles in the King James Bible have got to stand uncompromisingly for the inspiration, inerrancy, authority, and sufficiency of God's holy word. And I find this is, interestingly enough, matches another research I did on why it's important to believe in biblical inerrancy. That in itself is about a 30-minute teaching. And why does it mean that the Bible is infallible? I had some people come on to me about that. I said, I said, you got the wrong definition, bub. I said, that means there's no errors in the King James Bible. They tried to turn around on me. I said, nope, you're not going to win here on this one. See, the Bible itself claims to be perfect. The Bible stands for or falls as a whole. The Bible is a reflection of its author. And the Bible judges us, not vice versa. There's no bringing the Bible up to date. What are you talking about? Oh, it was good for its time. The time is now. It's more up to date than tomorrow's newspapers. And the Bible's message from Genesis to Revelation is to be taken as a whole. And you know, the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. It's not about scholarship. It's not about scholars. It's about knowing the Bible, as it says. But I've studied the Bible for 30 years, and I've got a PhD. Well, I don't care if you do or not. Then you should have listened up or did something, because your doctrine is wrong. Who are you to say? Nobody. But here's what the Bible says, you know. You always stick with the Bible. You know, in contending for the faith, a believer's got to speak and act as a Christian. Paul wrote, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And debate is linked in as a sin with murder, lust, adultery, and debate. That's in the Bible. You can't debate. All these people that debate, they're wrong. There's no human being living today, Nobody has ever, no human being has ever been able to debate the Bible. It's impossible. It's like you're going to get a job at Microsoft as a computer programmer, but you pay this guy off the street because you just don't feel like going in. You pay him $50 to go in and take your interview for you. You say, well, I'll help you by taking my resume. Just go up there and take my, let me know how I get, if I get the job. That's really what debating the Bible is all about. Romans 1:29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, oh boy, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, oh, deceit, malignity, and whispers. That's only part of it. So these people debate the Bible, you can't. Because mankind does not have the dimensional capacity to debate God's holy word. We don't know supernaturally what God's doing. It's impossible. Impossible. Yet we think we do, but we don't. You see, so there's no debating the Bible. And when you debate the Bible, whether you're really good at it or not, don't matter. You're giving audience to the atheist or to the anti-biblical or anti-King James the opportunity to speak. And blasphemy is God's word. And you're letting it happen. Because you're debating him. And there's no way you can debate it. But he don't care. As long as he get his word out, and people that follow him are going to follow him anyway. So all this debating on TV, and this theologian debating this atheist or debating this whatever, man, that's all bogus. It's not about debating. It's about leading others to Jesus. It's not about debating the Bible. You can't do it anyway. Well, we contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen carefully. Notice that, not once upon a time, but once for all delivered to the saints. That's very important. Because you see, the body of doctrine is complete. The canon, C-A-N-O-N, canon, is finished. It is finished. Nothing more can be added. You don't believe me? Look up Revelation 22:18-19, what it says. Nothing more can be added to it. If it's not new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. You know, when some teacher claims to have a revelation which is above and beyond what's found in the King James Bible, reject it out of hand. The faith's been delivered. We neither need nor heed anything else. God didn't make any mistakes. He don't have any addendums. There's no oops in God's planning. It's our answer to the leaders of false cults within Christianity as well, with their books that claim authority with the scriptures, something found in the Vatican's basement or something found in some pyramid, something we found it and dusted it off. And it's not. Some rabbi coming up with some lost, found parchment somewhere, I don't know where, that says that Jesus had a wife, you know, all that. No, sir. Reject it. I'm not even. Now, you can do what you want. Me? I don't care who it is. If it goes beyond the King James Bible, I don't care who the human is. I don't care where they found it. I don't care what it says. Revelation 22, that was the end of it. The nature of the threat is unveiled when you go to verse 4. The Christian fellowship is invaded by subversive elements. There are certain men that's wormed in unnoticed. It's a kind of an underground movement of stealth and deceit. So, you all have heard me talk about the fifth column strategy before. And the fifth column is how you defeat and take down a castle, for example. When you attack a castle with your soldiers, your tens of thousands of warriors, you're going to attack all four sides, north, south, east, and west. But you've got to contend with the walls of the castle. You're going to lose a lot of people. So to make sure you win, you destroy the castle from within side of it. You plant your spies, your murderers, your experts inside to act as the people act, to be as the people are inside the castle, to be as friends to them, to get into the politic. That's how Satan does it. So when you get ready to attack, they immediately start undermining the inside of the castle. Do it from the inside. Then when they're weakened on the inside, fighting each other or whatever, then you attack the castle. It's called a fifth column strategy. Long ago is marked for this condemnation. So this kind of seems like that God selected these individuals to be doomed. But that's not the meaning at all. People like to use this as predestination, but it's not. You see, the Bible never teaches that some are chosen to be damned. People, that's what Satan likes to put, well, I guess I'm damned because I'm not. No, this is so tragic. They're led to believe, well, I'm picked to die and picked to go to hell, so I might as well just. That's how Satan talks and walks on people. And that's why the preachers are failing today. All of them? No. But majority are, yes. David Wilkerson was one of the last great ones. That's why they murdered him. Oh, yeah. They sure did. He would not turn over like Billy Graham, Copeland, Hagee, all the rest of them have turned over to the New Age movement. It's though the sovereign grace of God, but when they're finally lost, it became of their own sin and disobedience. I shall prove that shortly. You see, the expression teaches that the condemnation of apostates had been determined long beforehand. The condemnation of them. Didn't say it named them. He said their condemnation did. If men choose by their own decisions or lusts or whatever, if they choose themselves to fall away, and that would be, of course, falling away from the Christian faith, not Christianity, but the Christian faith, then their own condemnation is the same as that of the unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness, or the rebel angels that is also talked about in verse 6. Sons of God are not the sons of Seth. That's apparent when you read Job 38:7. And the rebel angels and the Sodomites, but they're not foreordained to fall away. But once they do apostatize themselves by their own choice, then they're going to face a punishment predetermined for all the apostates. God didn't create hell for humans. He created hell for the fallen, for the angels that rebelled. It just so happens when I become an apostate, if I was, I have to go somewhere, and somewhere is where the fallen angels are going to go. It's my choice, my decision, to be an apostate. Then that's where I'm going to go. It's not saying, well, Tom Gamble, you're going to be damned now. And John, you're not. No. That's not the way it works. It's been my choice, it would say. So I can make the choice to accept Jesus as my Savior and not be an apostate. You know, that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Anyway. So there's two accentuated features of this ungodly persons, and they're depraved conduct and their corrupt doctrine. And it tells us that all is going to wax cold to the end times. Boy, I can see it every day now. And their behavior, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. They twist Christian liberty into license, and they pervert freedom to serve unto freedom to sin and to follow Satan in their blood oaths and secret society membership. Or just individually, just do evil just because they feel like it. In their doctrine, they deny the only Lord and God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They come as friends, saying, pronouncing that they're of God, but secretly, every now and then, throwing little zingers at you. They deny his absolute right to rule, his deity, his vicarious death, his resurrection. In fact, they deny every essential doctrine of his person and work in major ways and sometimes in subtle ways. So while they profess an expansive liberty, this in the spiritual realm, they're dogmatic and viciously, as you've learned, if you've went on the net and talked to people, they get vicious. They get angry at you. And are opposed to the gospel, to the value of the precious blood of Christ. And he is the only way to salvation. So, who are these people? Who are these men? They are supposed ministers of the gospel. They hold positions of leadership in Christendom. Some are bishops of church councils, members, seminary professors. But they all have this in common. They're against the church of the Bible and have the pretty much invented for themselves a liberal or non-orthodox Christ, stripped of glory, majesty, dominion, and their authority. Now, I may go over a little bit tonight, if you don't mind, possibly, because I think some things I want you to hear, to show you I'm not just whistling Dixie. And Jude actually wants to remind those who read his book of three examples: the unbelieving Israelites, the angels that sinned, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, the first example is Israel in the wilderness, that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. God promised the land of Canaan to the people. He did. And that promise was all the enablement they needed. But they accepted the evil report of the spies of Kadesh and rebelled against the Lord. As a result, all those men who were 20 or over, when they left Egypt, perished in the wilderness, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. The second example is rebellion and apostasy of the angels who sinned against God. They were kicked out of the third heaven, did not keep the domain that was assigned to them. They abandoned their own abode, and they're restrained in everlasting chains and under darkness and the final judgment. After the flood, Nimrod, a second wave of fallen angels came down to be watchmen. But they too, because of their lust of the women, the daughters of men, started once again. The birds and the bees, intermingling. And that's where the giants of the Old Testament after the flood came from. They had colonies, they had towns, they had cultures, tribes of giants in the land in those days. So at present, the devil and his demons are actively promoting war against the Lord and his people. And the other apostasy of angels is the one referred to by Jude and also Peter, 2 Peter 2 verse 4. There's considerable differences of opinion among Bible students as to what event is referred to there, but you will find that these fallen angels are the hierarchy, great white brotherhood, the community. We call them today aliens. Your four-star generals, your scientists in the steep, dark, top-secret programs think they're aliens. Think they're the highest level of government are working with these people. These fallen angels. You've heard me talk about them many times. The seven areas they control the world. This is who we're talking about. Ascended masters are known by the New Age people. They call them ascended masters. Sananda Emmanuel, the fallen angel, is a false prophet of the Bible. Looks like we think Jesus looks like. Looks like what we think Jesus looks like. Nobody knows what Jesus looks like. He's from the Middle East. That should be a clue right there. Dark skin. Looks Arab, Indian, Mexican, Middle Easterner. Because that's where he came from. You know, Jesus is not blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian. He's not black either. He's from the Middle East. Matter of fact, I heard this comment today in research that they're having trouble deciding who's Mexican and who's Arab. So one Border Patrol guy said, well, I come up and offer my right hand, and if they run away, they're Arab. And that has to do with the hand and what it, you know, and something else. But they can't tell the difference between the Mexicans, the Indians, and the Arabs. You know why? Because they come from the bloodline of Shem. And guess where Jesus Christ comes from? The bloodline of Shem. So you white folk out there, I got news for you. Jesus ain't white, man. He is not white. Hey, get over it. And you black folk out there, he's not black either. He is Middle Easterner. Why? Because he comes from the Middle East. That's why. Anyway. I know I'm not making any friends out there, but what can I say? So, now, sons of God in the Old Testament are the fallen angels, the ascended masters, aliens today. You're going to see them. When? I don't know when. It's called disclosure. They're preparing you with that UFO nonsense. Oh, you're going to see them. But it's Hollywood on steroids, let me tell you. That's why it's going to be tough. Christians are going to fall away. So what's the truth, Billy Graham? What's the truth? What did you tell us when you were brought in by Randolph Hearst and Rockefellers when they funded Billy Graham and Billy Sunday later, then Billy Graham after that? They funded him, by the way. He's a Jesuit and he is a Freemason. But he taught the truth. In the 1950s, 1960s. And the movies back then, they told the truth too. Charlton Heston, Moses, is all the truth. The movies today, oh, they're an abomination. On TV, the movie Noah recently, I walked out of it after 2 hours. It's 2 hours and a half long. I mean, I couldn't handle it. I didn't even want to see the ending. I left at 2 hours. I got up out of the theater. I walked out. I've never done that before. I walked out. I said, I can't deal with this. I said, excuse me. I'm going to the bathroom and leaving. I said, this is nonsense. Oh, I did. And the thing on TV, the Bible or whatever, the Downey woman thing, you got ninja angels there on Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, goodness sakes. A waste of money. Waste of time. That's what they've done. But the point is, in the 1950s and 60s, they knew the gospel. Billy Graham came in and all the rest of them, they had to teach the truth. You had some good ones back then, but Billy Graham was funded. Hey, big time. Here's the truth, the real answer, and we'll give you part of it, not all of it. Here we go.
The Bible says there is none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way except by the way of that cross. I want to tell you something. If there had been another way of salvation, Jesus would have never died on the cross. On the night that he was betrayed, the night before he died, he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he praying? He was saying, oh God, if it is possible to save Billy Graham, if it is possible to save Bill and Jim and Susie and the human race, if it is possible any other way, if they can work their way to heaven, if they can buy their way to heaven, if there's any other way, oh God, spare me the cross tomorrow. But the answer, as it were, came back from heaven. There is no other way. Man cannot be saved by bread alone. Man cannot be saved by earning his way, by working his way. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is only one way that men can get to heaven, one road. Jesus said it was a narrow road. He said the gate was narrow. And it's the cross, and I must come to his cross. That's the reason that one-third of Matthew, one-third of Mark, that's the reason that one-half of John is given over to the death of Jesus Christ in Hayes' Life of Lincoln. There are 5,000 pages, and Lincoln was dramatically assassinated, but there are only 25 pages given to his death. Yet in the biographies of Jesus Christ, from a third to a half are given to his death. Why? Because it's the only way to heaven.
That is exactly the right answer. I mean, you can't get no better than that. So, what happened? Here we go. Now, y'all stand by. It may be another 15 minutes. I got a lot to show you here, but I'll keep it within 15 minutes and let y'all go on this Friday. But here we go. And this is a good video. It's a little scratchy, but this will tell you something. Here we go.
Forming a vast army dedicated to the merger of all religions into one under a world leader.
I am very interested in the harmony of all religions, not just to give birth to another religion, but rather to produce, let's call it, a universal religious outlook,
Stuart,
through which there can be a new connecting of all cultures and all religions, all races,
and looking for a leader to lead everyone into this new heaven.
All the sessions that are going on in the UN, we've been able to watch and participate, offering meditations and presentations.
Yoga
spokesman. The UN has to be a support system.
Robert Mueller.
Conditioning of man to this sharing desire, to this looking for a one world government, for one world leader, and playing down, and I believe myself correctly, that the UN is not that world government. That is a conditioning device, that it is an aid, a support system.
Well-known New Ager Benjamin Krem claims to be the coming world leader's advanced public relations man.
About the Christ.
In 1982, full-page advertisements around the world announced the coming of Krem's New Age Christ.
The Apostate Church.
I believe mankind took one giant step towards the uniting of all world religions into one at Assisi, Italy in 1986, where Pope John Paul II gathered all the leaders of the world's major religions to pray for peace. There were snake worshippers, fire worshippers, spiritists, animists, Protestants, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, North American witch doctors. As they walked to the microphone to pray, the Pope said they were all praying to the same God, and that their prayers were creating a spiritual energy that was bringing about a new climate of peace. John Paul II allowed his good friend, the Dalai Lama, to put the Buddha on the altar in St. Peter's Church in Assisi, and with his monks to have a Buddhist worship ceremony there while Shintoists chanted and rang their bells outside. The final steps are being taken to form the prophesied world religion before our very eyes.
They come here transcending the boundaries of faith and creed to pay tribute to this great woman. And she really reached out to so many. She was not exclusive. She didn't deal exclusively with Roman Catholics. She reached out to everyone of any faith because she could identify Christ in them and see that image of God. Mm-hmm.
She recognized God as the Father of all. Our Heavenly Father, we're all His children.
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world, or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. When he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus.
Say what?
But they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
And I think Islam is misunderstood, too, because Muhammad had a great respect for Jesus.
The ground, too.
And he called Jesus the greatest of the prophets except himself. And I think that we're closer to Islam than we really think we are. There's a difference between the fundamentalist, who is a person who takes a stand on certain controversial issues and won't move from that stand, and there's an intolerance. And I felt that God had called me to love all people, whatever church they went to, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or who, and work with them. And today we have almost 100% Catholic support in this country. That was not true even 20 years ago. And the bishops and archbishops and the Pope is our friend, and we have plans underway now for a couple events that will probably be world news about our relationship with the Roman Catholic Church.
Salt Lake City, you're comfortable with the Vatican?
Oh, I'm very comfortable with the Vatican. I've been to see the Pope several times. And in fact, the day that he was inaugurated or made Pope, I was preaching in his cathedral in Krakow.
You also revealed the other day, and no one could, this was a shock, that you are a Democrat.
Yes, I've been a Democrat. You couldn't live in North Carolina when I grew up and not be a Democrat. Mr. Clinton and I have known each other since he was 14 years old. And I've been to Arkansas several times with him, and he has presented me on occasions. He's made speeches about me. But he has other people that pray with him and talk with him about spiritual things.
You've known the Clintons a long time and liked them, right?
Yes, I do.
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. What? Don't you turn that set off. You listen to what... I told you now, you sit still a minute. You know me well enough. No, I wouldn't tell something that I can't prove with the Bible. He lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel... The first man he ever created, first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least.
Copeland is a 33rd degree Mason and a billionaire. But he's a 33rd degree Mason. Just let you know. Next one's Paul Crouch.
Spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little god.
Yes. Yes.
I have his name. I'm one with him.
I'm sick and tired of hearing about sweets of gold. I don't need gold in heaven. I'm going to have it now.
You can talk about me all you want.
Dr. Price.
While I'm driving by in my Rolls Royce that's paid for and I got the pink slip on it.
Hinduism is most seductive when it wears the mask of Christian terminology and has shockingly managed to disguise itself as the latest Christian thought.
Here we're jumping around with Kundalini, and Copeland is jumping around like crazy. Hagen is kicking people, hitting them in the head. They're jumping around like they got ants in their pants. It's called Kundalini. It's demonic. Is what it really is. Hagen and Hagee. And
this is a Brownsville, quote, revival, they say. Same thing. Shaking, falling down, acting like animals. I've seen pictures of men with leashes and the teacher saying, and they shall follow me.
This is demonic possession in churches.
And they go up and bark in somebody's lap and they pet them like a dog. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Family, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Here's another one.
Phoenix, Arizona. Hello.
Hello, Larry. You're the best. Thank you, Joel, for your positive messages and your book. I'm wondering, though, why you sidestepped Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and the only way to the Father is through him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth.
Yeah, I would agree with her. I believe that.
So then Jew is not going to heaven.
No.
Well,
here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart. You know, I don't know. Only God can look at somebody's heart. And so, I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in, you know, in Christ. And I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going, you're not going, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be the God.
You believe your way.
I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. But
for someone who doesn't share it. is wrong, isn't it?
Well, I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know.
So you make no judgment on anyone?
No, but I...
About atheists?
No, I just, you know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. And I just, again, I present the truth. And I say it every week, you know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But, you know what, I'm not going to go around telling everybody else. If they don't want to believe that, that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart. And only God knows that.
But they're not preached that. At the time of death, they're going to hell. It's the place of a preacher to tell them before they die. If you don't take Jesus as Savior, just like Billy Graham, I gave you exactly what he said. That's the real answer. But you got to do that before you die.
You believe there's a place called heaven? Phoenix, Arizona. Hello.
Hello, Larry. You're the best. And thank you, Joel, for your positive messages.
It's coming up again.
Book.
What happened there?
I want to know why you...
Okay, so that's the part there.
You know, this one is my way.
You shall live also.
Okay.
A little over 2,000 years ago, they crucified Jesus on the cross. They put him in the grave, and they thought that was the end of it. But thank God, on the third day, he arose. He said, because I live, you shall live also. He wasn't talking about just breathing. He was talking about living an abundant life. Not a barely get-by life. Not a life filled with bad habits, addictions, and lack, and mediocrity. No, because of
mediocrity.
The price he paid, we have a right to live in total victory. Now, I want you to get that down on the inside. Not partial victory, to where we have a good family, we have good health, but we constantly struggle in our finances. That's not total victory. If God did it for you in one area, he can do it for you in another area. Get a vision for it. Don't get stagnant. Maybe God's blessed you and you have a good family, a good job, but you've had pain in your body for years and years. You used to stand against it. You used to believe you could be free. But now it's been so long, you've just decided, this is my lot in life. Joel, I guess this is my cross to carry. He has paid the price so that we may be totally free. That means free from bad habits and addictions, free from fear and worry, free from discouragement and depression, free from poverty and lack, free from low self-esteem. You need to start seeing yourself the right way. You are not a sick person trying to get well. You are a well person fighting off sickness. God made you healthy and whole. And the scripture says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, long before God laid down earth's foundation, he had us on his mind. Because of the sacrifice Christ made, we are a free people, and not just barely free, but abundantly free. One translation says, unquestionably free. I like that phrase, before God created the world, he was thinking about us. If you're going to be free, you need to know who you are. You're not just anybody, you're a child of the Most High God. He has breathed his very life into you. You have his royal blood flowing through your veins. It's the blood of a champion. You're not ordinary. You come from great stock. Your heavenly Father spoke the worlds into existence. Long before you ever got here, he was thinking about you. And let me assure you, he didn't create you to be average. He didn't create you to barely get by, to have all kinds of things holding you back. You've got to get the right vision. God created you to be totally free, to have peace in your mind, to walk in divine health, to have good relationships, to have plenty to pay your bills. God created us as victors and not victims.
Okay. So then this ought to be very curious. Bear with me here a second. Tell me about this one, how this works. is this was recently in the past, this past week. And my computer's a little slow. So this is going to blow you away. This is Victoria Osteen, wife of Joel Osteen. And she recently made a comment in her church that...
In emergency, store shelves can empty in hours. How would you feed your family?
She made a comment that just... It just tells you the new age, big time. And I hate these commercials. Man, I tell you what, commercials get on my nerves. And this was, so they all finally come out. Here we go.
God just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen. Let's open our hearts to him today. Father.
And Joel Osteen set her up beside her. And he's sitting there shaking his head in the fig leaf position. And then finally, is this one some of you heard before? Here we go.
The spirituality and the forces of God. But I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us. That we do have our God that we can depend on. But there's also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of. And that's where the choice is.
Do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most
Oprah.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Very powerful woman.
In her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
That's right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, which is anyway, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
then
a human being. And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and
is
her
crazy.
Path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides,
there couldn't possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
There is one way and only one way, and
there
that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be with
because
the millions
you
of people
say
in the
there
world.
Isn't.
There couldn't possibly be.
Because you say, you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
Do you think that if you are somewhere on the planet, if you're somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus, you cannot get to heaven, you think?
And that is covered in the scriptures, too. People
heart,
are talked about
truly,
that.
God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart or God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religious.
Have you heard?
You see, they all say the same thing. All those that were Christian before, now you see, with their own voice, with their own words, how close they come, and then they go, deviate. Just ever so much. Now, it's just blatant. They're just coming right on out and telling you there's many ways. Even Billy Graham. Why do you teach the truth in the 50s and 60s? Because to be accepted by that generation, he had to. He's always been a Jesuit. He had to preach the truth to be accepted for almost two generations. And then around 1980s, 1990s, is a switchover. Even to the point in 1993, 1997, confesses that he believes in aliens, and there's many different worlds out there, and we're going to evangelize them. Aliens in space. We're going to be missionaries to aliens in space, he says. In two interviews. You see. So, Christians is born again. Get ready. Well, family, that's, you know, I know I'm stepping on toes, but family, you got to know we're getting close to that time because they're all coming out of the woodwork. John MacArthur says it's okay to get the mark of the beast. He says it's okay. I got the recording. I'm not going to play it now. You can probably find it anyway, but I know it's kind of late now. But John MacArthur and they're all turning over. And David Wilkerson would not turn over. He was murdered. This is serious. What's going on? They're not playing around. You see, this is serious business. And they're going to start focusing on those that stay strong to the Word of God in the King James Bible. And those that believe that Jesus is the only way, they're coming after you. That's why you need the Holy Spirit in your life now. And supernaturally, they're going to come after you or family members around you. It's going to happen, you see, and it's increasing. The more states they get to homosexual marriage, abortion legalized, child euthanasia in Oregon will be passed, all these things happening, whew, God pulls away. When he pulls away, your iceberg is going to get real small. People get ready. And it's not about religion. I used to, well, I still do on occasion, play Old Buddha by the Imperials. It says there's no religion. Not being a Buddhist, not being a Baptist, not being a Methodist, not being anything. It's about you being with Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not about religion. Look up Old Buddha by the Imperials. It's an interesting little song. It's pretty much right on. By the name of Jesus. So tonight, I'm going to end it. And I appreciate y'all dropping by for our little Bible study here. And I look forward to seeing y'all next week. Let y'all know we're also played up at High Point Radio, highpointradio.net. And John Kirkler in New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. He plays it up there. He's got sponsors. He does. All I do is advertise for his network. That's all I do. I don't get anything out of nothing. I don't want anything. This is not a commercial enterprise for me. Family, I hate to tell you this. I don't like saying it. It bothers me, but I got to tell you. All of our holidays, no exception. All holidays are pagan. They are. You know? There's no holiday. It's every day is for God. Every day is for Jesus. Every day is to worship. Not just one day or 2 days out of the year. Not just on Sundays. Every single day. Easter and Christmas are exactly paganized. Totally pagan. With the outer covering of Christianity. But people, like 90% of our families and everything, they're fooled into thinking that it's about God, about the birth. About his resurrection, about his death on the cross. No, it's not. Holidays are signified and markers for events in the skies that open up portals and so forth. It's physics, it's biology, it's supernatural ritualized murder that goes on while we do celebrations. The truth of it is it opens up portals, and the holidays signal certain positions in the stars and the constellations that make it them able to open up portals, allowing falling angels to come in. That's a long story short. That's what the holidays are for, as markers. That's what the almanac is for. Because God gave them a short window of which they can act in their witchcraft. That's something they don't want you to know. That's why spiritual warfare is so important. That's why the churches aren't teaching spiritual warfare. They don't want you to know. They've taken a lot of it out of the Bibles. That's why the King James is the only true one. Family, it's spiritual warfare and teaching those to take, repent and take Jesus as Savior. That's the bottom line. Now, that's love. But you're going to catch it. Y'all have a good night now here. And God bless y'all. And this is The Watchman. Signing off. Have a great weekend.
It wouldn't be the same. Then suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. The light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. Then I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. Then he raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, the love was shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet relief, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.